The scriptures I'd like to share with you today come to us from the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and all the verses. We are in the third part of our six-part series as we make our way through the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me now and follow along in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I hope that you're enjoying this study through the book of Ephesians as much as I am, for we've reached the halfway point in our study in chapter 3. So I pray that you'll join us, if you haven't already, for the remainder of this incredible adventure through this book. You know, you don't hear too much verse-by-verse preaching these days anymore. And yet, if we love God and we have a hunger for him and his word, then it should be a sheer joy to experience this kind of study. So open your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at the notes that are in the bulletin, if you have those. And let us pray that God's Spirit will reveal his living messages to all of us today. Please pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that the words that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church might address our needs today as well, and that we might understand what you are saying in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our hearts and minds. Lord, change us and renew us by the power of your word and the wisdom and truth of it. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. Verses 1 and 2. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Paul mentions his condition as a Roman prisoner only in order to establish that he's actually Christ's prisoner. And he's Christ's prisoner for the sake of the Ephesians and other Gentiles. Paul wasn't merely another person held by Rome against his will. He was in prison because he had obeyed Christ's call in his life. He thought of himself as nothing more than a steward or a bondservant to Christ. Paul had the heart of a servant, and that's because he knew Jesus. And Jesus also had a servant's heart. The greatest leaders in the church and the ones that God can use the most are those people who have servant hearts like Jesus. Jesus willingly emptied himself, was led away and nailed to the cross for our sakes. He became a prisoner of Rome. And we need to ask ourselves, if our Lord became a prisoner of Rome for our sakes, he became a servant for our sakes, he endured the cross for our sakes, shouldn't we at least become servants to him for his sake? For whom are you a servant? For yourself or someone else? Or for Jesus Christ and his will for your life? I pray it's the latter. Now, contrary to what we hear today from most people, Paul didn't blame anyone for his imprisonment, not the Romans even, not the Jews. Even though the Jews had complained about him and the Romans had judged him, nor did he blame God for this injustice, as many people tend to do today. Paul knew that wherever he was, God would use him to deliver the good news of the gospel. And so he was grateful for that. He didn't complain or blame anyone. And as faithful Christians, sometimes we will suffer ill treatment. It might be extremely difficult at times. There might be trials that come our way, not due to any sin perhaps that we've committed, although that could happen. But sometimes trials come without any sin on our behalf, at least causing that trial. But because of our faith and service to Christ, we undergo trials. Paul was imprisoned because he chose to proclaim the gospel, not because he was a troublemaker or he wanted to stir up controversy. Preaching the truth of the scriptures has gotten generations into trouble who are Christians. And I myself have even experienced hardships on more than one occasion. Some of you in this church are very familiar with that. I would expect that you have also faced, perhaps some of you, some kind of difficulty or trial for speaking the truth in love, the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Of course, none of us has probably experienced imprisonment for the faith, but that may be coming sooner than we think. Jesus promised all those who follow him, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Don't be surprised when these things happen, friends. Paul then refers to all the grace that God had given him as a type of stewardship. He's supposed to do something with. The Greek word is oikonomia. Oikos is the Greek word for house, and nomia or nomos is the word for law. It refers to the administrator of a household, an overseer, a steward. God gave Paul undeserved mercy, and he expected him to distribute that grace to others, just like the steward over a household. Things under his control he's supposed to give to others. Therefore, one of the reasons that you and I have been given grace and mercy is to extend that grace and mercy to others, not to say, well, I deserved it, but others don't. No, just the opposite. We're to extend that to other people. Now, God's grace is for all people, regardless of their gender, their race, their economic level, their status in society, even the kinds of sins they have committed. God's grace is for everyone. Please believe that. It's true. God's grace is for everyone. No pastor, no elder, no deacon, no cardinal, no bishop, no pope, or Christian of any kind has the right to offer God's grace parsimoniously. Paul said that he was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And he declared that the grace of the Lord was more than enough for him. 1 Timothy 1:14. Verses 3 through 10. Paul writes that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Apparently he had written the Ephesian church before in a short letter. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, he writes, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You can just hear that all people are one in God's grace and the offer of salvation. Paul reminded the Ephesians of the divine experience that he had on the road to Damascus. He didn't know the Lord, and Jesus was a mystery to Paul, even a blasphemer. And so Paul asked for the name of the Lord as he was speaking to him, and the Lord answered him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Mystery revealed. That's what he's referring to here. In a church I once served, I had a church member come up to me and scold me for using the name of Jesus instead of the word Christ. She said, well, once that Jesus was raised from the dead and went to heaven, he's no longer to be referred to as Jesus. He's to be referred to as Christ only. Well, the name that God gave to Saul, when Saul asked him, "Who art thou, Lord?" he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." That voice came from heaven. That's good enough for me. Are we still afraid to use the name of Jesus today, even as the first century unbelievers didn't want to hear the name of Jesus? Are we persecuting the name of Jesus in our culture today? No one wants to hear. They'd rather hear about God, maybe, or not God at all, but no way do they want to hear about Jesus. When Paul was given his marching orders, Jesus sent him to the Gentiles, or as the Greek literally indicates here, the nations. And so Paul is reminding the Ephesians that he came to them even though he was a Jew, because they were going to receive the same promises as God's chosen people. That was a revelation in Paul's day. They were also to be heirs of God. Now, some Jews didn't like that message at all. It was tantamount to declaring that the Gentiles must be part of God's chosen people. And they didn't want to hear that. In fact, Paul did teach that when we come to Christ, God adopts all of us as sons and daughters. All are one in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And yet God's adoption happens only through his gospel and through him alone, not by the law, not by cultural differences. Even all the other differences in the world cannot even come together and be the same and bring all people together like Jesus can. As it is written here, you and I are fellow heirs and members of Christ's body and fellow partakers of God's promise, but only through the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ. Gentiles have no other way to God but through faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures. Paul didn't compromise or bend the truth to fit their previous religious beliefs. And so when people say that it doesn't matter what we believe, it doesn't matter if we believe in one God, it doesn't matter if we believe in the literal gospel accounts of the resurrection, it doesn't matter if we believe in Christ's atonement or in the universal lordship of Jesus Christ, I tell them, not only does it matter, it makes all the difference in your salvation. Your salvation and mine rests upon knowing Jesus. As Gentiles, we are to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as witnessed to by the apostles in the New Testament, as Paul said. We're not saved by imagining some different God or our own good news or our own gods, if you will. We're not saved by human philosophy. We're not even saved by becoming Jewish. We are saved by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. Whatever we choose to believe is not going to get us to heaven except through Jesus. We're not saved by our opinions, that's for certain. And we're not saved by any theories either. We are saved by faith through grace in the person and gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord, as he is revealed in the scriptures. There is no other Christ. What other Christ is there than the Jesus of Nazareth of the scriptures? Verses 11 through 13. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. When you and I are truly in Jesus Christ, we are bold in our faith. We are confident in what we are proclaiming, but we are confident not in ourselves, but in Christ and his word. We also have direct access to God through prayer, the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit that should provide us a lot of assurance. Our prayers always reach heaven, whether we feel like they do or not. We have access, Paul says, to God through Jesus Christ. Let us confidently pray, worship, serve, and share the good news boldly and without any apologies. Paul also realized that these new Christians might begin to lose heart at the tribulations that even the apostles had to endure. How would you feel if you had just found this new true faith in God and then saw the most mature and committed believers of that faith all being imprisoned and even tormented and killed? Well, it would at least cause you to doubt your new faith, or possibly even to give up that faith in Jesus. The Ephesian converts had been taught in their previous religion that sacrificing to a god would please that god, and then they would count on that god giving them some favor, granting their desires. But here was a new faith that said that although God is pleased with our faith and can be pleased with our sacrifices, that he will surely bless us spiritually, and he will grant us love and our salvation through believing in him through no works at all, regardless of any sacrifice. And yet, more strangely, the world is basically against us and we will suffer in this world. And yet it's even through the grace of God, through no action of our own, that he may grant us worldly favors. That's totally different than what the Ephesians believed before. Now, it wasn't but probably a few years earlier that Paul had started this congregation, this church in Ephesus. In other words, the congregation had barely begun in their faith. They were babes in the Christ before Paul was taken away from them and couldn't disciple them any further. Perhaps this is why Paul's letters all seem to try to ground people onto this solid foundation of the Christian faith. Because Paul cared about the flock here, like every good pastor should. And one of the reasons we are doing this study in Ephesians is because we need to see this heart of a pastor, Paul, who cares for his flock to make sure they grow in the faith and they grow and mature and become more and more like Christ. And I feel the same way about my flock. I want to see our people grow in faith in Christ. I myself want to join you in that journey. Verses 14 through 17a. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The power that God grants us is more than enough for any problems we face. The Greek word is dunamis, which is used in the Gospels as miraculous power, the power of God. From this Greek word has been built words in the English language like dynamics and dynamo and dynamite. The power that God gives us comes through the Holy Spirit and is more than we can imagine and more than we even need. Now, I can imagine a lot of things in this life that I'd like to see God do. I'd like to see Him do things in this world, in my own life, can't you? I know that at times it's difficult even to see God's power. There is so much human suffering and misery. And yet if we read the book of Revelation and the prophets of the Old Testament, and we listen to Jesus' prophecies of the end times, we hear the same message that God is going to win the final battle against all evil. And He's going to make it right. That was and it is the hope of all who trust in Christ. And so that leads us to a truth that we should cling to when we begin to lose heart in hard times. Friends, remember these words. Never confuse the delay of God's justice with the absence of God's justice. Never confuse the delay of God's justice with the absence of God's justice. Just because you don't see God's justice right this moment doesn't mean you won't see it later in this life or in the next. Never confuse the delay of God's justice with its absence. They are not the same. Verses 17b through 19. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We are to be so filled up with Christ's love that it overflows into the lives of other people. Love even surpasses the value of human knowledge. Imagine that. All that we know, all that we have kept in our libraries and on discs, and all the knowledge that we might have from the beginning, and the things that we've lost even, but have found again, all that knowledge doesn't compare with the love of God. If God is love, then to be filled with God is to be filled with His love. Notice Paul didn't say that if we are filled with some other kind of love, or like some brotherly love, or the love of beauty, we'll be fine. He said the love of Christ, which is the love that surpasses the value of knowledge. Only the love of Jesus Christ surpasses knowledge, not other kinds of love. And the word he uses for love here is agapao. God's love is divine, and anything divine surpasses human knowledge or achievement. Now, I love to learn. I have commentaries and books and books and books, and I've never been satisfied with the amount of knowledge that I have. And I have sometimes wanted to take even refresher courses to make sure I still know some of these things that I learned years ago. But in the end, the more I learn, the more I am conscious of my own ignorance. The wider the diameter of light, the greater is the circumference of darkness as well. The more a person knows, he comes at more points of contact with the unknown. That is a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The agapao of Christ is sacrificial love as well. It is a love that does not base itself upon merit. It is complete. It is truthful. It is not deceptive. It is not based upon physical beauty or based even upon emotions. God's love is based upon the truth, as 1 Corinthians 13:6 indicates. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love is both moral, ethical, and truthful. That's Christ's love. When the churches claim that God loves everyone, they are right. But never, never, not even once does God love sins, yours or mine. God loves all, but never does he love unrighteousness. And so I would much rather be in a church filled with people who personally know something of the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love than to have all human wisdom and any other kind of love that's out there, or lust, and to have any kind of knowledge at all. Have you experienced through the Holy Spirit some of the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love? And if you have, then you know it surpasses in value all of our relentless philosophies, educated guesses, and hypotheses. Verses 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul adds this benediction right in the middle of his letter. He's inspired to do so naturally, but it's also an attention getter to have the benediction right here, because no one expected it when they're reading the letter. And so God, through Paul, wanted those Ephesians to know about the amazing divine dunamis power that he has within each one of us. God is able to work in you and me what is beyond what we normally think is possible, beyond what we can even ask for. Therefore, let us never ever dismiss the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Every day we should wake up and be excited about what God is able to do through us today. You know, it's been said that this world has yet to see a person outside of Jesus himself who has allowed the Holy Spirit of God full control and power over his or her life. Imagine how much more we could be multiplied by the power of the Creator of the universe. I believe the full limitations of what is possible in the Church of Jesus Christ have yet to be seen in this world. Therefore, let us not think small things and thoughts and pray small prayers about what God can do in your church or in ours. For there is a divine power at work here within us. Our vision should honor what God can do, not just what we can do. Our vision should honor what Christ can do through you and me, not just what seems humanly possible. You know, as a child, I would never have dreamed that I would learn Hebrew and Greek. I never would have dreamed that I would have had the privilege of preaching the Word of God. I never would have dreamed to be the pastor of any church. I never would have dreamed to someday walk in Israel, walk where Jesus walked. And so much of my life has changed from the first time I came to him over 40 years ago. And so much of my life has been changed that I can't even imagine what would have happened had I not turned to Christ. What I envisioned for my life is pathetic. What Christ gave me for my life is beyond, abundantly beyond all that I could ask or think. And now when I look back, I realize that God has done far more abundantly beyond all that I could have dreamed. And thankfully, there is more that we can all imagine that he wants to do through you and me, and that's not the half of it. So trust him. Let him work through you, and you'll see the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name, amen.